There's no question that we're now entering a high point in the book of Acts. Because up to this point in the book, we've seen the church at work in Jerusalem. And then they were at work in Judea and Samaria. But it was always, or at least almost always, done among the Jews. But here in our reading for tonight, in Acts chapter 10, we see that the barrier between the Jews and the Gentiles is about to be crossed. A major step is about to be taken in God's plan to save the world. But for the church, that was not an easy step to take. It was a step that involved a lot of changes, a step that brought a lot of questions. And so the question that we want to consider as we look at this passage tonight is, what does it mean to follow God's will, especially when we're not sure how? Because Luke tells us, beginning in our reading in verse 1, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort. So what do we know about this Cornelius? Well, we know, first of all, that he's not a Jew. His Latin name, Cornelius, shows that he is a Roman. And he's also a centurion, an officer in the Roman army. And since he was part of what was called the Italian cohort, it's very likely that he is also from Italy. In other words, everything that Luke tells us about this man shows that he is a complete Gentile. And being a Gentile meant that he was a stranger to the Old Testament and a stranger to the promises of God. Because throughout the Old Testament, Israel was told repeatedly that they needed to keep themselves separate from the Gentiles. They needed to not worship like them. They needed to not do the things that they were doing. And they needed also to not eat all the same foods that they were eating. All of this was meant to keep them different and distinct from the nations until the coming of Christ. But by the time Jesus came, most Jews, Peter included, took all of these things to mean that they should really have not any contact with the Gentiles at all. Or at the very least, to keep it to a minimum. Don't even associate with them if you can help it. A kind of wall had been set up between the Jews and the Gentiles. A wall that kept them firmly apart. Cornelius, however, we are told, was a God-fearer. A God-fearer meant that he had come to know the God of Israel. And while he was not a Jew himself, he had at least started to do some of the same things as the Jews. We are told that he gave alms and that he prayed continuously. All of these, of course, were good things. It was good that he had come to know God. But the Jews would still have held him at arm's length. They still would have considered him as a kind of outsider. Because after all, Cornelius was a Roman commander, which meant that he regularly dealt with those who did not believe. Cornelius, in that sense, was always unclean. He was an outsider, even though he believed in God. But one day while Cornelius was praying, we are told, an angel appeared to him with a clear message. In verse 5, he says, "Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter." Now Cornelius would have recognized right away how important and how serious this command was, because he would have known just from Peter's name that he was Jewish by birth. Simon, after all, is a Hebrew name. That's all it would have taken. And so God was telling Cornelius to call for this Jewish man to come to his house. God was telling him to bridge that gap between Jew and Gentile, something that hadn't happened all that much before. But Cornelius, for his part, does not hesitate. He hears God's clear command. And as soon as the angel leaves, he carries it out immediately. He sends his three servants to take the 30-mile trip to Joppa, calling for Peter to come. Cornelius listens and follows God's will without stopping to question it. And in that way, Christians, Cornelius becomes our first example of what it means to follow the will of God. Because sometimes our duty as Christians is perfectly clear. Sometimes there's no question at all what God wants us to do. God commands us to pray, so it's good and right for us to pray. God commands for us to forgive, so it's good and right for us to forgive. God commands for us to turn away from evil, so it is good and right for us to turn away from evil. Now, we may find ourselves struggling with these. We may find it difficult to be motivated to do them, but that's the fault of our sinful flesh. If we find that's the case, we can turn to the Lord and find forgiveness in Him. But in these cases, there's really no question what God wants us to do. God tells us to do this, or God tells us to do that, and therefore we do it. In that way, we become like Cornelius and delight in the will of God. But what if it isn't so clear? What if it isn't so obvious what God wants us to do? What are we supposed to do then? Well, that's where Peter comes in. Because on the next day, we are told, Peter went up on the housetop in order to pray. And since it was about noon, he began to be hungry. He was ready for lunch. And while they were preparing lunch, he continued to pray in order to pass the time. But while he was praying, Peter also saw a vision, something like a great sheet being let down out of heaven to the earth. You can think of something as like a gigantic picnic blanket being let down from heaven. And we are told, starting in verse 12, in it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter refuses. He doesn't want to do it. Well, why? Why does he refuse? Well, it has to do with the animals that he sees in that sheet. We are told that there were all kinds of animals in it. You can imagine cattle, sheep, birds, reptiles, any kind of animal you can imagine. And some of those animals Peter could eat. Some of them were considered to be clean, animals like cattle and sheep. But many of those animals he couldn't eat, because in the Old Testament, they were considered to be unclean. Not because they were bad to eat. I mean, pigs, for example, were considered to be unclean in the Old Testament. Rather, the reason they were unclean was because of God's command. Israel was commanded to eat differently from all the nations surrounding them so that they would be distinct even in their food. And Peter, for his part, was being told to eat those, even those, that were unclean, something that he had never done. Now, Peter was not sinning when he refused in this way. He probably considered it to be a kind of test to see whether he was going to listen to God or not. But God drives home the point. We hear in verse 15, the voice came to him again a second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. And then God did this two more times. And when God repeats something like this, repeating the same thing three times, he shows how serious he is. He shows how important this is. This was not a joke. But despite all of that, Peter wasn't really sure what it meant. I mean, the overall point was clear. I mean, God had made it perfectly clear that he should not call common what God has made clean. God said that three times. But even if the overall point was clear, the purpose of the vision was not. What did all of this mean for him? How did all of this change things? And how was he supposed to follow God in this case? The vision left him with a lot of questions. Questions about where God was leading him. But even as he struggled with these questions, the three men from Cornelius arrived, and the Holy Spirit told Peter to go with them. And so that's what Peter prepared to do. He invited them in to stay with him so that they could then all go to Caesarea on the following day. Now, next time we will see what all of this means for Peter. And we will see how what he learns still has something to teach us today. But for this evening, it is good for us to consider his struggle. It is good for us to consider his wrestling with God's command. Because sometimes God's commands are not so clear. Sometimes they aren't very clear to us because, well, we're not sure what God means. And sometimes they're not clear to us because we're not sure what to do in a particular situation. God, for example, tells us very clearly to proclaim the gospel to all the world, to tell everyone about the love of Jesus Christ. That much is perfectly clear. But how do we do that? How do we actually carry out that command? That part can be less clear, especially when we're dealing with a very specific situation. I know what God wants me to do, but how do I do it for this specific person? How do I tell this person about Jesus? What God wants is clear, but it's not always clear what we are supposed to do. Or to use another example, we may come from God's word to recognize that something that we are doing is a sin. And we come to recognize that it's something we should stop doing. Okay, that much is clear. But how do we go about doing that? How do we actually stop? How do we find the strength to quit or find the way to cut it out of our lives, especially when it's hard to do? We may know what we should do, but we're not sure how to do it. And we're left wondering how we're supposed to move forward in this situation. Well, Peter was just as confused, Christians. He was wondering what God was doing when he told him all of these things. He wasn't really sure where God wanted him to go. But Peter was willing to listen. He took those first steps with the three men that had been sent to him, knowing full well that God would lead him through, even if he wasn't really sure how he would do it. God would not leave him confused forever. And Christians, there is no sin in being confused. But that confusion or those questions should not lead us to fear or lead us to do nothing. Rather, when we find ourselves wondering what God would have us do, we should turn to him in prayer, ask him for his guidance, and then take that first step, trusting that he's going to lead us on the right way and to do what is best for us. So if we wonder how we're going to share the gospel, for example, we can call on God and then boldly take that first step, knowing that God will be with us and will work through us just as he has said he would. And if we wonder how to quit a particular sin, we can turn to God and call on him and then fight against that sin, knowing that God is going to give us the strength that we need. But above all, we can trust in him, knowing that he will never lead us astray. Even if he leads us through a dark valley, he will be with us the entire way. And if we still struggle with this, Christians, if we still wonder about what God wants us to do, then we can turn to his promises. Because do we not have the promise that Jesus will be with us always, even to the very end of the age? Do we not have the promise that all things work together for good for those who love God? Do we not have the promise of the glory in the age to come? These are promises that God has made to us in his Son, Jesus Christ. And they are promises that he will never fail to keep. So let us therefore trust in the Lord and follow after him, even when we can't see the way. Because God will always do what is best. Our Father will never lead us astray. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, who knows best the way we should go, help us to always trust in you and to follow where you lead, because you have shown us your goodness in Jesus Christ, your Son. In his name we pray. Amen.